Well, good morning, everyone. You got me in a tie. And it's the color is for those who have lost their lives by the hands of those who believe a lie and don't believe at all in the one true and living God. Well, this morning, I prayed quite a bit regarding what I should preach on today, and usually there's always something that I've been working on that I thought, boy, I'd like to get at this and preach at it or preach on it. And in praying about it, the Lord just kept directing me elsewhere, and so I gave up and said, okay. And he put on my heart the fact that this is the week after Easter Sunday. And so what happened in that week and coming toward, as we know, Pentecost or the Feast of Weeks. And so I'd like to direct your attention to Acts chapter 1, and we'll look a little bit at Acts chapter 2. I'll see how far we go in light of the time that we have. And I'm just going to read some verses from Acts chapter 1, starting with verse 1. And I'll read 1 through perhaps 14. And remember that Luke is the author, and Luke wrote, of course, the book of Luke, and he directed it in his opening lines to Theophilus. And so this is the second volume, you might say, or document that he writes to Theophilus. And so he starts off, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. And Luke is very careful how he words things, of course, through the inspiration of the Word of God. And he says that by the Holy Spirit, he has given orders to the apostles who have been chosen. To these, he also presented himself alive and his suffering by many convincing proofs. And when you look at Luke, and especially the opening lines of Luke itself and in Acts, it's almost you can almost draw from it apologia. Convincing proofs, orderly, things being fulfilled, eyewitness, investigated, infallible proofs. He just piles on these kinds of adjectives and to verify that what he says is not only from God, but man can look into it and discover for themselves that these proofs are indeed infallible. And so verse 3, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of things concerning the kingdom of God. Both of those are important, 40 days in the kingdom of God. Remember, he spoke to them over the course of 40 days with regard to the kingdom of God. And we will see in verse 6 of Acts that they're asking Jesus or they're asking, you know, they're asking what, they're asking more about the kingdom of God. And so we shouldn't be surprised, because Jesus spoke to them about the kingdom of God for 40 days, and that was his favorite topic or motif. So gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father promised. And they're waiting for what the Father promised in the Old Testament, of course, and that was the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which he said, you heard of from me. For John the Baptist baptized you with water, with the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm sorry. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And verse 6, so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And just think of the glory cloud that was in the wilderness, or leaving Exodus from Egypt. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white garment and white clothing stood beside them. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as he left. And then 12 through 14, the apostles are at the upper room. And all of the apostles are there, and they're all named. And they're there in prayer, along with women, Mary, mother of Jesus, and his brothers. At that point, Peter stands up, and he stood up, and he makes it known that we need to elect another apostle, and so because of Judas's betrayal, and they go ahead and they do that. I want to just read another portion before we go on, and that's from Luke 24 itself. And Luke 24, 44 through 53. And this is just after the two had walked with Jesus on the road to Emmaus. And then afterwards they joined up with those in Jerusalem. And so the scripture says, now he said to them, meaning Jesus, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture, and he said to them, thus is it written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of the Father, my Father, upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And just want to point out that Jesus is telling his apostles that they are to really preach that of repentance and forgiveness of sins, and that they are to wait until the promise of the Father had come to them at the day of Pentecost. So, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him, praising God. Well, that is the word of God. And the setting, what I wanted to bring out some of, was the religious rulers of the day, and the setting, the religious setting of the day was, of course, the Passover. And we know Jesus died on the Passover. They were in the midst of celebrating the three major feasts, at the spring feast at that time, the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of First Fruits, and then leading to 50 days after the Passover, leading up to Pentecost. So what is interesting, I just want to focus on the Feast of First Fruits for a moment, and if I could, I'll read Leviticus 23:10-11. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come into the land I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, to be accepted for you. And on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So they, we had the Passover. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We have the unleavened bread, and the following day, the unleavened bread, the sinlessness of Christ, and so the following day was the 16th, and it was the day Jesus rose from the dead. There he is fulfilling what is typologically present in this festival of the first fruit. And what is interesting about this is that they were waiting 40 days. The spies, when they left Egypt and they were about to enter into the promised land, they were in the promised land, the spies were, for 40 days. They came back with much fruit, a bounty. The promised land looked like, it was said that it was like milk and honey. Very, very echoing, you might say, the Garden of Eden itself. And what's interesting is that if we want to glorify God the Father, John 15:8 tells us, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. And if we desire to glorify God, one of the ways is that we bear much fruit. Remember Pastor Jack's comment on John 20:22, where John says, Jesus, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive the Holy Spirit. As Jack mentioned, and paraphrase here, that this is preparatory event, and that it is different than Pentecost. In relation to Acts, there are echoes of Genesis and echoes of Ezekiel in this verse. The interesting thing to me was that the breathing on the apostles at that time, that word is the very same word that is used in Genesis 2:7 and in Ezekiel 37. But it's a word that's only used once in the New Testament. And so in Genesis 2:7, you know that God created man on the sixth literal day, and he then breathed into man, and man became a living soul. In Ezekiel, what happened was, in relation to the dry bones, the valley of the dry bones, Ezekiel receives from the word of the Lord, and the Lord says to Ezekiel, prophesy to these bones. And it is Ezekiel who speaks the word of God to the dry bones. The first time he does this, the bones gain tendon, sinew, flesh, but they're still in a dead state, a static state. Then God says to Ezekiel again, he says, prophesy again to these bones. And so the second time he does so, four winds emerge or engage upon the bodies, and Ezekiel then breathes upon, or the wind comes, the spirit comes and brings life into those bones. And so what we have is just a word picture of what will occur at Pentecost. And what's interesting is that same word is used in the LXX, or the Greek Septuagint, for both of these accounts of remember that this is still Sunday, the day Jesus rose from the dead, that he says this. And we know that from 1 Corinthians 15, as it says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after they that are Christ at his coming. And in 15:16 of John, we read, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain. Remember 15:8, my Father is glorified in this, that you bear much fruit, so prove to be my disciples. And so we had the Passover, we have unleavened bread, we have the Feast of First Fruit, the Feast of Weeks, and then 50 days from Passover, we have the day of Pentecost. And Pentecost transformed everything. It changed everything for the church. It gave birth to the church. Acts 2, I'll read just a little bit here. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all gathered together in one place. And suddenly there from heaven rose a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they appeared to them, tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then verse 12, and they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking and said, they are full with sweet wine. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice, men of Judah and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and and give heed to my words, for these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is the third day, the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by Joel the prophet. And so Peter quotes Joel 2:17-20. And then in verse 21, he says, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. In verse 36, he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, and you, each of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, and for as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. On that day, 3,000 were saved. Remember Luke 24:47. Repentant and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. And the proclamation of the gospel began with the resurrection and exaltation of the ascension of Jesus. If we do not proclaim, Ezekiel was called to prophesy to the bones. God used Ezekiel to speak to the bones. God is using men and women today to speak to those who are dead in their sins and trespasses. And the way through to life is in the name of Jesus. But first there must be repentance, and there must be, and in repentance there is the forgiveness of sins. We are called to be witnesses. In the scripture, we see a number of witnesses. We see John the Baptist as a witness in John 1:6 and 1:7. The three persons of the Trinity are witnesses. The Father is a witness. God the Father committed himself as a witness to the truth, and that Jesus is the Christ. This is in John 5:37, and the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. Gabriel Marcel said this: in doing so, he gave up the possibility of withdrawing himself from what he said, because God cannot lie, God cannot sin. God stood there and gave testimony to Jesus as the Savior. And God committed himself as a witness, and this in itself yields permanency. Christ bore witness to himself. The Holy Spirit bore witness to Jesus. The witness of the scripture. The disciples are witnesses. We are witnesses. John 1:5-11. The one who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in himself. The one who does not believe and God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony of God has given concerning the Son. And this testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. What Scripture is saying is, it seems that the testimony of something experienced by this experience is not that of the senses, but rather that of faith. We have a commission, and that commission is given in Matthew 28. As you know, it seems that the testimony of something, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." What does a witness do? A witness commits himself to the truth. A witness is an eyewitness, personal eyewitness of what God has done. John 1, 21, 24, "And this is the disciple who testified to these things," John says, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Remember that that most importantly, God himself testified that Jesus is the Christ. If God commits himself as witness, there is a permanency to that. I was reminded of a couple of verses that come from John also. And it's interesting that the Gospel of John, if you want to know anything about the Holy Spirit, it is the Gospel of John that gives us, I think, the most information. 14, 15, and 16, those three chapters speak a lot about the gospel, about the Holy Spirit. And likewise, with being a witness, as I just mentioned or brought out in those categories. But it's the witness who speaks, just like God told Ezekiel to prophesy, and the body of Christ prophesying was part of the blessing of Pentecost. And so, but those bones did not come together until he prophesied, until he said something. God could have said something. God could have just spoken and those bones come to life. But he chose to use the prophet to speak his word to the bones. And then he chose the prophet to speak to the bodies that were lying there that were not alive yet, spiritually speaking, or have the life force in them. And so it seems as though through Pentecost and that we are to be the instruments of God. We have received the power from on high. We are the ones who are to proclaim the word of God to the lost. Without the word of God, faith comes what? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we have, just like Jesus gave orders to the apostles, in a sense, he gave a commission to us to go and to preach, to make disciples, to baptize, and to bring to the center repentance and forgiveness of sins. And somehow we've been anesthetized, I think. We've not taken hold of what God has proclaimed to the church. And we, if we want to glorify God, the Word of God says we are to bear fruit. And it's not so much a matter of having the gift of evangelism as much as it is knowing what God requires of us as believers and depending upon Him for the strength to be able to open our mouths and not be ashamed of the gospel, and to be able to speak it, knowing that it is God who testifies of Jesus. We don't have to worry so much of, being ashamed, if you will, or being put down or ostracized or anything else, or even murdered or martyred. We need to be concerned with what God has given to his body, the believers, to preach and to teach and to make disciples. We are simply, even if it, I remember, who was it, Livingston, Stanley, when he worked with Livingston for a while, he, I think it was a couple of years or so, that Livingston didn't really speak the gospel to him, but Stanley said, if I watched him for the years I was with him and he didn't have to say anything, that he spoke without words to him. And I think Augustine said basically the same thing. If you need to preach, do so without words. But that shouldn't be the baseline. The baseline should be we following what Jesus has prescribed in the Word for us to do, and that is to go and bear fruit. And so how do we do that? How would they know if someone doesn't speak the Word to them, people who are lost and need it? They're all around us. We work with them. They're in our neighborhoods. They're everywhere. And we are the minority, and yet we are called to do a great work for the Lord. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, of course, his words ring in my ears. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Mark 8, 34, 35, and he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said unto them, if anyone wishes to come after me, must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. John 15:20, remember the words that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. They persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. And Jesus said, if they hated me, they will hate you. It should not surprise us that we will be hated. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And yes, Satan is the god of this world. It functions through him, though sovereignly God is at work providentially to move it toward his prescribed end. Maybe I'll just end with a word from Piper. And Piper said, the question about martyrdom is dangerous given the new rise of terrorism in the 21st century. There is a fundamental difference between Christian martyrs and those who gain notoriety through terrorism. First, the life of a Christian martyr is taken by those whom he wants to save. He does not fall on his own sword, but he does not use it against his adversary. Second, Christian martyrs do not pursue death, they pursue love. Christians do not advance the cause of the gospel of Christ by the use of sword, for, quote, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword, Matthew 26:52. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting. But my kingdom is not from the world. Christianity, that is, advances by suffering to bring life, not suffering to cause death, he says. And Tertullian's words, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. George Otis said this concerning the call to martyrdom during the second Lausanne Congress on World Evangelism in in 1989, is our failure to thrive in Muslim countries the absence of martyrs? Can a covert church grow in strength? Does a young church need martyrs, martyr models? Feel like I should say I'm sorry. But anyways, the key to this all is that we are witnesses, and we're witnesses of Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And so let's go forth and be a witness for the Lord. And may his power and his grace go with us to do so. We need it, and so do those around us who don't know the Lord. Amen.